We have been talking about love. Last Sunday, we began our look at those first several verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very familiar verses, ones that we have heard read and maybe had read at your own wedding. But we want to linger a little bit more on these, this section of verses. Songs reveal some very strange understandings about love. So many years ago, there was a movie with the title song, Love Means Never Having to Say You're Sorry. Boy, that's a beauty, isn't it? This Tuesday, my wife and I will celebrate our 37th year anniversary. And I've said I'm sorry just a couple of times in those 37 years. And one day she'll have to say it too, you know. Here's one. Love makes the world go round. And love makes the seesaws go up and down. And it makes the trees grow tall. Yeah, that's a song. That's a song. I didn't know that off the top of my head. I remembered love makes the world go round. But so yesterday I was looking for an introduction. It's usually the last thing I do. And so I got on the internet listening to love songs. Oh, that was quite a morning. Then there's one, love hurts so bad. Now some of us can identify a little bit along the way. But then there's one that starts to hit the nail on the head. Love is a many splendored thing. Indeed it is, isn't it? That is biblical love, divine love, agape love, the love of Christ that is spoken of in Scripture. It is a many splendored thing. Last week we began to unveil this many splendored portrait. I've been defining it as a portrait of true love. And it's a portrait of true love that I like to say is painted on the canvas of life. Because when you read these characteristics of love, they get down, right down to the nitty-gritty of where we live every day. I think it's already begun to stretch all of us out of our comfort zone. Has stretched me out of mine. As we see the beauty and the magnificence of this portrait as it's being unveiled for us in these verses. And it's been humbling as well when we have been considering this amazing, beautiful portrait. And we've been forced to look inside our own life and see our own love, which in contrast looks more like a toddler's crayon scribbling on a piece of paper, doesn't it? When compared to this magnificent picture. We sang this morning in one of our worship songs about when I see the glory of that sunset, amazing artistry across the evening sky. What can I do but thank you? As beautiful as that sunset is, and it's beautiful, I think that reality is when you see this love reflected in the lives of God's people, it's even more beautiful and amazing artistry of God than the most beautiful sunset you'll ever see. God calls us to love in a way that's described here. I mentioned last week that we're not to give ourselves the luxury of dumbing down this call to radical love that God calls us to practice every day. That's our tendency. But God, my situation is different. I could never love like this. God never calls us to something that He will not enable us to do by His grace and in His strength. Love, that is biblical love, true love, Christ-like love, divine love, is indeed a many splendored thing. However, there's much confusion today about the nature of love. That's why it's even more crucial for us than ever to understand God's perspective on love. So we've begun to try to get our head and our heart wrapped around this thing called love. And this morning I want to give to you a definition right in the beginning. A definition. Let me put it to you this way. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation. It's spelled up there if you can see it. Reciprocation means we love someone without the expectation of them doing the same for us. Or without the demand that the person being loved is actually deserving of our love. I think that's a pretty good definition. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation nor demand that the person being loved is deserving. Here's another one. You don't have to write it down, but just listen to it. Love is a decision. Love is a choice that we make to respond or to act towards someone in a manner that reflects the heart's desire for the absolute well-being of another person, often at great personal sacrifice. Next week, when we sort of wrap all this together, we're going to see more specifically how the Bible treats love, that it isn't primarily an emotion. In fact, it is a decision. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. That's a definition. I think you got to start with something. But then I think in Scripture we see the greatest demonstration of love. The greatest demonstration of love in all of history is the incarnation. It's Jesus Christ when He came into this world as a baby, took upon Himself the form of a human being, of flesh. The greatest demonstration is that condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation and His death on the cross for us. Tells us that in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. That's what we're going to be remembering and celebrating over this next month. The incarnation. God with us. God becoming a man. God becoming flesh. Why? To offer Himself for us on the cross. That we might be brought into a relationship with the true and the living God. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice for our sins." As we wrap all this together and as we go through this, please never lose sight of the fact that such love is tied intricately to the gospel. We will never love with the characteristics of the love that is described here if we've not first of all been transformed by that love of God through Jesus Christ. And we will never love with the love that is characterized here if we are not allowing the love and the life of Jesus Christ to live in us and through us. Nevertheless, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Such love is tied to the gospel. And then we come to the greatest description of love. I think it's right here. 15 characteristics of love. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Love is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Our Father, we humble ourselves before You at this time once again to ask that You would bring Your word, which indeed is the word of life, to bear in each of our hearts by Your Spirit, illuminating our hearts and our spiritual eyes to understand what the natural man does not understand. But more than that, by Your grace, to not leave this place, to not leave Your word, as a man who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he has seen. But as we look into the perfect law of liberty, that which brings freedom. I pray that you might accomplish your purposes in us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I remind you again, it's helpful. Put in your name in the place of love, and it makes it very personal. I'd also remind you that these verses are not found in the context of marriage. So if you're not married today, please don't tune me out to say, well, this doesn't apply to me. This is in the context of the assembly. This is in the context of the body of Christ as they would gather together to worship God and as they would seek to build one another up. The Corinthians had a lot of things that were a problem. Love is tucked away. This beautiful portrait of love is tucked away in this place. And so it's the way that a body of believers, a local church, brothers and sisters are supposed to relate to one another in the context of life together. So we gave you an acrostic. Love lives like Jesus Christ. Last week we developed that. Love is patient. Love is kind. Just like Jesus Christ is patient and Jesus Christ is kind. We looked briefly at love omits shameful behavior. We'll finish that today. And then we'll tie all the things together next week in the context of observing the Lord's table. And bringing together a dynamic of how the only way that this can happen. Love values truth and love endures through anything. Love omits shameful behavior. You remember there were 7 negatives listed here. Sometimes it's helpful to look from the other side and to see what something's not. That's what Paul's doing here. What love is not. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Right in the middle of that list of 7 is the 4th one. Love is not rude. It does not act unbecomingly. Love does not act inappropriately. Or as I mentioned last week, love does not behave gracelessly. I think that love is not rude encompasses the other 6. So yes, I admit that we are unveiling these things pretty slowly. We're unveiling them pretty deliberately. But I think they're important enough to do that. And we're unveiling them very purposefully. That we might look into this standard and then by the Holy Spirit evaluate these things in our lives. I hope that you've been doing that with me. I encourage you to do it this week as well as we see these and have these character qualities of love ruminating in our minds. Love does not envy. Some translation may say love is not jealous. Envy and jealousy are 2 sides of the same coin. When used of man, envy has the idea of despising when someone else has more than you have. Envy. Someone else has a better job. Someone else has more well-behaved children. Someone else has a more loving spouse, a nicer house, a newer car, more popularity, better looks. And envy says, if I can't have that, then nobody should. Envy despises someone else's well-being. Rather than being happy for someone else's success, envy seeks to bring that person down to our level, despises it. Jealousy, on the other hand, similar, 2 sides of the same coin, sees what someone else has and wants it badly. Same thing, when someone is more successful than you, has more than you have, receives the credit that you think you deserve, then the flesh begins to stiffen. And the hair on the back of our neck stands up and we say, I deserve just as much. Love, on the other hand, embraces. Doesn't just tolerate. Love embraces and celebrates another's good fortune, another's blessings and success. And love even does all it can to promote that in someone else. Now, I think it's easy to do that when it's somebody from a distance. a player on my team, my sports team, the one that I like, and wow, I'm all for his success. Someone that we see, again, we don't know personally, and we can be happy with that. But this becomes especially difficult when it's those closest to you. You see, envy can take place in a family, right? Believe it or not, envy can take place in a church. Envy can take place in the workplace. Maybe it's a sibling who seemed to always get the breaks, never seemed to get in trouble. The apple of mom and dad's eyes, and that sibling, it just seems to be where everything goes well for that one. Maybe it's a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law who gets all the breaks while your life seems to be falling apart. And then we come together for holidays, maybe this past Thursday, and we join hands and we're asked to sing Kumbaya. When inside there's just something that's not sitting well. A coworker is popular with the boss, got the promotion or the raise that you deserved, and he has no problem reminding you of it every day. In a church, a ministry, one in which you're not involved, seems to be having more success, or seems to get more money in the budget than yours, or seems to get more helpers. Envy can creep in anywhere. Family, church, work. Love does not despise when someone else has what you desperately desire for yourself. But maybe that's not your problem. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not self-seeking. I'll sort of put those together as a triad. Do you notice this? There's nothing earth-shattering about these things, is there? I often tell young couples, you know, it's not rocket science. My apologies to any scientist in the group, but Dom's not here today. You know, we know how we ought to treat other people. It's not a matter of ignorance, but it is a problem of the will. The flesh gets in the way. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. The word for boast here is only used in the Bible right here. It doesn't parade your own accomplishments. Love doesn't brag. Now, of course, pride is a theme throughout Scripture that God certainly despises the prideful heart, but he pours out his grace to the humble. Jealousy tends to put others down while boasting builds us up. C.S. Lewis called boasting or bragging the utmost evil, saying this, "It is the epitome of pride, which is the root of all sins. Bragging always puts ourselves first. Everyone else, including God, must therefore be of less importance to us." I've always appreciated Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, and not your own lips. Pride or arrogance or boasting almost has become a virtue in some circles today in our society. If you go home today and you watch a football game and a linebacker makes a great play, you know, they get up and they strut their feathers like they've just won the Super Bowl, you know. Somebody scores a touchdown and they've been choreographing their celebration, you know, for the last 3 weeks. And we just see that people in the limelight almost as though they're the ones that get the attention. Parading one's accomplishments, gloating, flaunting, promoting self. Love is not arrogant. That's one-upmanship. Whatever you can do, I can do better. You know, there's people, you know, people like that. You're in a conversation and they're always going to, you know, always going to tell their story, one better than you. I love the illustration about William Carey, often referred to as the father of modern missions. He was a brilliant linguist. This was before computer software at least makes the job a little bit easier. But he was responsible for translating parts of the Bible into no fewer than 34 different languages and dialects. William Carey was born in a simple home in England, was raised in a very simple lifestyle, and in his early manhood worked as a cobbler. Now, some of our young people may not know what a cobbler is, even in my lifetime, but a shoe repairman. In India, William Carey was often ridiculed for his low birth and that former occupation of his. At a dinner party one evening, the story is told that there was a particular snob, for lack of a better word, who said, "I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker." Oh no, your lordship, you're mistaken. I wasn't a shoemaker. I was only a shoe repairman." That kind of humility is refreshing today when it's all about promoting self. Arrogance is big-headed. Love is big-hearted. Love is not self-seeking. Love does not seek its own. Love does not promote self. It doesn't serve to be seen by men, to receive accolades. Again, a translation may say love does not seek its own. Its own what? Love does not seek its own glory. Love does not seek its own preferences or happiness when it comes at the expense of another. Love doesn't seek its own gratification at the expense of another. And I would be remiss if right here I didn't stop and say to you who are in the dating relationships or the potential of the dating relationships, when someone starts talking about love in the context of having sexual relations outside of marriage, "I love you, don't you love me?" Understand that that's not love. That's all about self. It's all about the person self-gratifying. It's all about promoting self. It certainly is not biblical love. It's not focused on what I want. It doesn't mean the world revolves around my needs, my wants, my desires. It means I don't have an insatiable need to talk about myself. Whether it's trumpeting my achievements or whether it's chronicling my woundedness. Because you know what? And that's not to say we can't be authentic in our hurts. But in your notes, self-exaltation and self-pity are both forms of pride. Self-exaltation is the expression of pride from the heart of the strong. Self-pity is the expression of pride from the heart of the weak, because they both focus on self. They're both preoccupied with self. But then again, maybe that's not your problem. Love is not proud. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not seek its own. So Paul takes the brush of inspired scripture and he paints a few more brilliant colors there. Love is not easily angered. Love is not easily provoked. This, of course, is the flip side of love is patient, or literally love suffers long. The word means to arouse one's anger. So love, true love, biblical love, guards against irritation. True love guards against being upset or angered by things that are said against it or done against it. Doesn't rule out being angry at the right things. Again, love rejoices with the truth. Love does not delight in evil. And my brother and sister, this is where we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit when we start to get into these kinds of nuances. Most of the time, our provocation, our anger is because not of some righteous indignation, but it's because somebody got in the way of my convenience, my comfort, my agenda. We have a strong craving for a trouble-free life. And we tend to get irritated when our best laid plans go awry. So again, maybe it's not your problem. Maybe it is. Irritation when people don't live up to my expectations. Aggravation, irritation, and anger when someone lets me down. And so oftentimes it's not the big thing, but it's the little things that go awry. Every day it's like drip, 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 drip. And we get more and more aggravated and provoked and angry. It's our nature to be provoked. And when we're provoked, our nature is to complain and to grumble and to become critical. And when a person is self-seeking, they will be easily provoked. Because when anything gets in the way of us having our way, we are indeed angry and provoked. Biblical love has a long fuse. Biblical love puts up with, and puts up with, and puts up with. And I will add to that, graciously. Because I can put up with a lot, but I don't do it graciously. All of us know people who are hair-triggered. You know, you have to walk on eggshells around them, because if you look at them the wrong way, or you say the wrong thing in the wrong way, or you say the right thing in the wrong way, or you, any failure is going to trigger them and they're off. And you know as well as I do, those are very, very difficult people to be around. And some of you live with a person like that. That's tough. By the Holy Spirit of God today, if that's you, if you're the person who is hair-triggered, you may not realize how miserable you're making someone else's life. Deal with it by the grace of God. Deal with it. It's not easily offended. Love is not easily angered. Love is not easily provoked. By the way, I mentioned in Sunday school, and you know what, I'm sorry, but I give a plug. I wish that every one of you were in the Sunday school class that we're looking at how people change. We'll make some books available, so in case you haven't been able to be in the class, that you could still pick up a book and read it, but it's such enlightening stuff. It's so life-transforming stuff of tying the gospel, Christ's love for us, tying it to our everyday life, where we can cease making excuses and live by the power of the gospel every day. Because the gospel was not given, is not news so that we can just live forever and ever in heaven. The gospel is given, and the gospel is truth that we can be set free from ourselves today. But here's the thing I shared at the end of the Sunday school class. Because this is where I get tripped up. And we'll probably talk about it a little bit more next week, but let me just give a little glimpse. You see, there are things that aggravate me. They're good desires that I want. I want good desires in people. I want, whether it's my family, whether it's the body of Christ, I want good desires. It's not that the desires I want, it's not that the outcomes I want are bad. They're good. But the best outcome that I can want is no excuse for sinful behavior, for sinful responses. That's where my flesh goes. But God, it's a good desire I want. It's okay that I'm aggravated. It's okay that I'm irritated. It's okay that I'm angry. No, it's not. No, it's not. James says, the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Isn't that something? We use our anger to get what we want. God says, the anger of man will not accomplish the righteous things, the good things that God desires. But maybe that's not your problem either, being easily provoked. One of the most beautiful truths in Scripture, I think, is love covers over a multitude of sins. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Doesn't mean we minimize sin. Doesn't mean sin doesn't need to be taken seriously. And again, that's where we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit. But where there does need to be addressing, it's done graciously, it's done in love, it's done for the building up of one another. This is saying, don't take every offense and make a big issue out of it. I tell young couples, if you're going to make a mountain out of every molehill, it's going to be a long life. Let it go. Love covers over. It overlooks. Doesn't make an issue out of everything that we could make an issue out of. Then, lastly, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You sort of look at all those, again, these characteristics we're looking at, and I come to that one. Lord, really? Really? Do you know how that person hurt me? Do you know how deeply she hurt me, he hurt me? And you're telling me, keep no record? Lord, you've crossed the line. Jesus calls us to radical love. This is a bookkeeping term. It's a bookkeeping term that's used of putting an entry into a ledger. Now, I know that's foreign territory to anybody today. What's a ledger? I'll tell you what a ledger is. I'm going to take it not in the bookkeeping realm. Winston, you could talk a long time about a ledger, right? You still use a ledger? No. Okay. Back when I was in school. Now, I'm 57. I wonder if some of you can remember this. Back then, the teacher had a book, the grade book. Remember that grade book? Boy, I'd love to see in that grade book sometimes. You know, you got to sneak a peek. You know what we had to do? Young people, listen up. You know what we had to do? We had an exam. We had a test. You take the test the next day or 2 days later, the teacher distributes the test back to you with all the red marks on it, at least my test, usually a good bit of red on it. See, nowadays you can't even use red, can you? Because we don't want to harm the self-esteem. I had to sit in my class and then the teacher would read your name. Deborah Corbin, A. You had to call out your grade in front of everybody. I said Deborah Corbin because she always got an A. Always. William Schlonecker. Do you know how humiliating it is to have to call out your grade in trigonometry when you've got about a 38 out of 100? And she'd write that in her book. She'd write that in the ledger. And at the end of the marking period, she'd go back to that book and she'd total up those numbers and then she'd average them out and there's your grade. Love keeps no record. Love doesn't put the wrongs done against us and enter them into a ledger so that we don't forget. So that we can bring them up whenever we need to. Now, love forgives. Love chooses not to hold on to that offense over the other person for our own benefit. Love doesn't say, okay, I'm going to hold this over your head, I'm going to get the upper hand. Love does not nurse grudges. Love does not walk around and think, why did that person not say hi to me today? Why did that person look at me funny? Why did that person ignore me today? Love forgives. Love chooses not to hold the offense over the other person. Now, I would again quickly say it's where we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit, because this does not negate the need, hear me well, this does not negate the need for accountability in a relationship or in someone who is in a process of restoration from a moral failure or from a major failure. It does not negate the need for someone to have patience with a loved one who's been violated deeply. But it does mean that I will not hold the offense over someone like a hammer. You see, the other grows out of a love and a concern and desiring the best for someone. It's done in love. It's done for the building up. This is done to tear someone down. This is done to keep that offense over someone and to bring it up when it will further my case. Our pattern, our model is Jesus Christ Himself. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Same word. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will keep no record of. Or 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Same word. God's ledger book. I'm sure you're like me. When I think about the offenses that I have lived in 57 years against my God, that ledger book would be multitude, volume after volume after volume, wouldn't it be? I'm thankful that by His grace, through Jesus Christ, He keeps no record of my offense. No record of my sin. No record of my wrongs. That's grace. That's salvation. God, through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself, taking my punishment upon Himself on the cross, forgiving my sin, all of it, past, present, and future, and I will be eternally grateful that God does not keep a record of my sins. And I believe that you're grateful as well. Love quenches wrongs rather than records them. So how are you doing? I've been struggling a little bit, to be honest with you. As I am evaluating my own behavior through the course of a week, how areas where I'm easily provoked. How are you doing as you gaze upon this beautiful portrait of love? What do you see in your reflection? When God's love shines in us, when sunlight shines in a prism, and that prism is accurate and in line, that light will come and it will disperse into beautiful rainbow of colors, won't it? When God's love shines into the life of the believer, we should be lined up to where the beauty, the colors of this divine Christ-like love come shining out from our life. And when it's distorted, we're not lined up. We're not lined up. Because Paul said, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Loved by whom? By Him. Live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. His love endures forever.